Morning, church. How are you all? Good. Good to be here with you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I thank you, Neil, for your sharing and emphasizing families. I think that that has to be something that we're about at Ballardsville, is families and praying for our families. And my name is Chuck Sumner. I have the awesome, wonderful opportunity of working with the students here at Ballardsville. Working with Neil on Wednesday nights as we seek to train up them with the gospel, and working with children's pastor Elizabeth Horn and Don and Tony, as we just really, one of the things we desire and seek for is that our families be growing in the Lord together. And so that's important to consider, and I'm glad that we're praying about that today. I was reading in our Sunday school lesson today, I talked about, for the teenagers, how teenagers are engaged in some type of technology or social media for 7.5 hours a day. I don't know if that's really realistic, but it kind of paints a picture of the importance of reaching our children and students in this generation with God's Word, because there's going to be influences and great influences outside of what God's Word says. So we must always keep that at the forefront of what we're about at Ballardsville. But I'm glad that you're here today on Labor Day weekend. What a great Sunday to preach. This is the first Sunday of three random sermons while Pastor Tony's away. And I get watermelon Sunday. I mean, you get watermelons. So you leave here with watermelons. So I can, not that I can say whatever, but I mean, you're going to get a watermelon at the end of this. So hey. So, but we're glad you're here. We appreciate the Lewis family and them sharing that blessing with us. And I hope that you're excited about Labor Day. I hope you get to spend time with family. I know for our family, we have family in town. Holly's aunt and uncle are in town from Florida. They win the award for the longest travel distance today, so they can pick up their prize or a watermelon at the end of the service. So we're glad they're here. I thought it would be important for us today, as we, Don was talking about, we're kind of starting out the year, the ministry year, and a new ministry year, for us to consider maybe what God has for us as individuals, what God has for us as a church, as we think to what God may be calling us to. And so today we're going to look briefly at the story of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 4. And this is a great story of how God takes a people who are broken and a people who have been cast off and uses them to restore and rebuild a wall. He takes people with broken lives and fixes and heals them. Ultimately, the story of Nehemiah is a story more about God rebuilding his people than it has anything to do with the wall. Nehemiah is a great book. I'm kind of an Old Testament guy. I love the Old Testament. Timothy's great, but I like Nehemiah, so that's where I'm at today. But Nehemiah's about 13 chapters long, written around 445 B.C. It's just kind of a brief overview, if you've read it or not read it. In the story of Nehemiah, we have Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, and he finds out about these walls around Jerusalem that are broken down and then rubble, and he is broken over what has happened and feels that God calls him to go back and calls him to rebuild, and he goes to the king. And really, unusual circumstance, he goes to the king and asks if he can rebuild this wall, but not only rebuild it, he asks for supplies. And he is granted supplies. And so in Nehemiah, the beginning chapters, we see him gathering people, and as Don was talking about surveying the walls of Nehemiah 4, we're halfway through the project. It takes Nehemiah about 52 days to complete the project, so we're halfway in. And if you've ever been a part of any type of renovation or rebuilding, or maybe if you were a part of this church for many years and you were there when they were building this place, you know, and moving from the place up on the hill, the people who are really had their hands in it would tell you it's halfway through the project that it gets tough. It's halfway through the build that that you face opposition and struggles. And so today we're going to look at how Nehemiah deals with that, deals with those that opposition and how he responds. A couple of important things maybe that just practically we can draw out of the story of Nehemiah as we think about it for our lives and just really for my life as well. I mean, Nehemiah would probably have been, or a Nehemiah type person would probably have been a good person to do this East End Bridges project thing. Or the building downtown. That has taken like years to even get to. It's going to be a wonderful thing, but I know my wife and I were even driving downtown recently and looking at that, and she was like, what is this going to look like? And I'm just like clueless. I just know it goes to one lane and there's construction. My boys love it. There's like, you know, because it's, they call them mighty machines or construction vehicles. But maybe he could have moved it along. Secondly, for myself, the story of Nehemiah and thinking about rebuilding or being crafty or being able to build things reminds me of my woeful non-ability to build things. If you were to ask my wife, she would tell you and verify and will amen to all of the things that I'm about to say, that whatever gene there is that makes you be able to build things and put things together, I don't possess it. I have a socket set. I don't know how it works. I'll be honest. I went and got a lawnmower for my dad's so we could have a lawnmower here in Oldham County. I had to take Lloyd Foe with me because Lloyd knows how to do things. He pulled out his tool chest and he did things. I don't know what he did. Ask him. My wife would tell you that we have gone to places up north in Cincinnati like IKEA. Wonderful place. And we go there and you eat, you know, it's nice and it's beautiful. They have all these cool looking things and you eat the Swedish meatballs and now they offer free child care. I mean, they suck me in. We go there and we look at these things and we think, hey, we can build that. We'll put that together. So we've done that before, unfortunately for us, for my wife. And we bring it home and I don't know if you've been to IKEA, but the way it works is it looks really good in the store and then they give you a really flat box and then you open that box up and there's instructions but there's not words. There's these stick figure people that like look happy and they're putting things together and you're thinking, well, if they're happy and they're from Sweden, just remember the Swedish meatballs, just whatever. So you're putting it together and then I put these things together and it doesn't look like what was on the box. It never works. One of the funny things recently that my wife and I have come across is, fortunately, you know, for us, God has blessed us and allowed us to move and be at a place here in Oldham County. And fortunately for us, we bought a house that is pretty well put together, which is good. Like, things don't have to be done. It's good for the house and it's good for us. But before we were buying a house and we were looking at all these numerous houses, I would watch this show, and I don't know if you've seen the show, but it's a great show, so you should like go home and watch it. You might not think it's as great, but whatever. It's a great show. It's called Fixer Upper. You ever seen this show? There we go. We got a couple followers. Fixer Upper, it's this couple down in Texas, and I believe they're Christians, but yeah, they're and they go into these houses in Texas, and they buy these houses for like next to nothing, like these really old houses, like for like $10,000, you know? And they just sink all this money into it, and it looks like a brand new house. And it's awesome what they do. And we would watch this show before we had a house, and I would look at it and go, look, come on, Holly, look, we can do this. We probably can't, but we could buy a house for like $15,000 in Oldham County somewhere, and then we'll fix it. I'll do this. It'll look like that. And she would look at me and go, you're crazy. It's not going to happen. I don't build things. But in Nehemiah, we see a story of a guy who God has called out of his comfort, out of his place, to a place to build and to restore things. And really, the story of Nehemiah should help remind us the whole story that really how God works by nature and how Satan works. And one of the things that we must understand from the story of Nehemiah is that God by nature is a restorer, a rebuilder. He's a redeemer. And Satan by nature is a destroyer. So today, as we consider about maybe what God is calling us as a people, as Ballardsville Baptist Church, or us as individuals. God, what is it that you want to restore in my life? What is it that you want to rebuild? What is it that you want to build up? God, where are you calling us, Ballardsville Baptist Church, to be a church? What do you want us to do? We have to be reminded. It's at that moment when God calls you to step out and lead that Bible study that you didn't think you could lead, or be a part of Awana, or restore that friendship, or restore something that has been broken in your marriage, or that Satan steps in at that moment and attacks you. Because Satan wants to see you. Satan wants Nehemiah. Satan wants us in the midst of what God is calling us to, rebuilding and restoring things. He wants us to quit. And that's why for us, as a staff, we are broken. And we are sad when we hear about other places around this community and other churches that struggle, that are fighting, that are splitting up over things they shouldn't. And Satan is rejoicing. Satan is clapping as churches close their doors. And it happens all across. It doesn't matter what denomination. Places in this world, in this community, are closing their doors because they've allowed their church, people in the church, Satan has come in and destroyed what God was doing. And really, isn't that how it is as we think about what God may be calling us to? We don't face opposition, nor did Nehemiah, because we were doing something wrong. Because we're doing something right. God has called us to do something, to step out in faith, to rebuild something, to restore a relationship, or whatever it may be. And God has led us to this point, and then the opposition occurs. I was reading a study this past fall, one of the, felt like 50 million book reviews and articles I had to read for different things. It was about a psychologist who had done a study with families, and it was kind of a hypothetical study. He was trying to see and understand how they would respond to trials and opposition that their children would hypothetically experience in life. And so he brought them in and he gave them a script of what their life could be. And the script read something like this. Their child was born, but I had a learning disability. And after that, their child went to high school, and in high school, they had a best friend that they were close to that got cancer and died. After that, they go to college, and they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and it's an important relationship, and they break up, and it devastates them for a couple years. Later on in life, they are successful and they're married and they have kids and they have their own business, but they make a few unwise business choices and all of a sudden, they find themselves filing for bankruptcy. In the study, he then gave the parents an eraser and said, "All right, now what would you erase? What would you get rid of?" As I thought about it in my life, honestly, when I first read that, I thought, man, I would erase the learning disability frantically. I would want to get rid of that because I wouldn't want them to struggle in school and to not like school, and that's just tough, and what about bullying? And so I would erase that, and then, certainly when they got to college, I wouldn't want them to go through heartbreak, so I would erase that as quickly as I could, and I don't want them to have money problems, and so definitely I want to erase that. I don't want them to deal with that, and then I kind of reflected and thought, is that the right thing? I mean, not that I want my boys to struggle. I don't want them to face tough times, to face obstacles, to to go through any type of suffering. I don't want them to. I just know they will. I just know they will. I know how life is. I know they're going to struggle. I know they're going to have times where things happen to them and it's not fair. And here's the thing. What if I erase something in their life? What if I erase it and God was going to take that very thing, that very situation, to teach them to be compassionate? Or what if I erase something that God's going to use in that certain circumstance and situation to teach them some endurance and some grit and to not quit? Because they're going to face it as hopefully as they become Christians and become believers, and if God allows them and wills that they become pastors or go into ministry and serve God, they're going to face opposition. And I want them to have the things in their life and to use what God has given them, the good and the bad and the circumstances and whatever it is, for His glory. And to not quit. I can think about so many friends of mine and people who are in ministry, and you know, especially we have one of the largest seminaries in the world, just down the road at Southern Seminary, full of young guys who are going into ministry and excited. And I can tell you, I don't know what the statistics are, but there's a good amount of them that go into ministry and then they quit. And I think a lot of it sometimes has to do with they just don't have grit. But then also, the truth is when you step out and you say, God, whatever you want from me, whatever you want from my life, whatever you want from my family, if you want me to do ministry, God, I will go and do it. When you step out and do those, it's that time and it's in that place that Satan throws you off and distracts you and tries to destroy what God's trying to build up. Really, one of the greatest things in our lives as far as teaching us and giving us some type of spiritual formation or growing our relationship with God is quite often not books, but it's setbacks. What did you do? How did you react when you thought you were being called to do something and something happened and you had to work through it? It's setbacks. It's challenges. When it gets tough, do you quit? Or are you going to allow what God is using in this place and in this time to teach you, to guide you? Nehemiah faced opposition, and he dealt with it. And so I want us to look briefly at some things that Nehemiah dealt with and how he responded to it. Number one, sometimes when God calls us to do something or rebuild, we get tired. Nehemiah 4:6. So we rebuilt the wall until all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And then in verse 10, meanwhile the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. Sometimes when God calls us to rebuild something or to do something, to step out in ministry, to do something we haven't done before, we get tired. God, I know you want me to restore that relationship. God, I know you want me to fix that thing in my marriage, but I've tried and they don't listen. God, I know you want me to take my kids to church, or God, I know you want me to have an impact on my friends in my school and the things that I do, but I've tried and I'm tired. God, I know you want me to go to Haiti and do these places, but that's just really far and it's a lot and I'm just really tired and I'm busy. I'm just busy. God, you've called me to, I can just stay here. I can go to Wayside. I can do that. That'd be easy. Well, maybe I can just go to Wayside. But God, it's 5 a.m. and that's my day off. And I want to sleep in. We get tired. Number two, sometimes when God calls us to do something or to rebuild, we get frustrated. Verse 10 again. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. The building process can be long and tedious and frustrating, especially the rebuilding process. I can imagine these people who rebuilt the wall and who worked on it for nearly 2 months in the early stages were some of the most frustrating times. Because you have to get the rubble away before you can get to the foundation. And quite often that's how it is in our lives. Before God can do something or rebuild something in our lives, there has to be the removal of that rubble, and that can be painful. Or sometimes when God calls us to do something or to rebuild something or restore something, Satan will take what that rubble is and our past and our sin and throw it right in our face and say, look at this rubble. Look at what you did. You can never respond. You can never step up. You can't lead that Bible study. You don't know enough. Satan wants to destroy what God is wanting to build in your life. You must see that and understand it. The rubble is the part that trips us up. The last two types of opposition I want us to look at that Nehemiah dealt with, and I think these really are some of the greatest inhibitors, and they go hand in hand, is that sometimes when we are being called by God to rebuild something, we think we might fail, and we have fear. Doubt and fear quite often stop us from doing anything. Verse 11, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11. Also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. There was a legitimate fear amongst those exiles who had returned that they could start this process and never see the end of the work. Because there's people outside of Jerusalem. Not nice people. Who don't want to see him finish it. I mean, God, what if you've called me to do something and it doesn't work? What if it fails? God, what if you want me to restore that relationship, but they won't listen? They won't do it. What if you want me to step out in ministry? God, what if you are calling us to do something as a church, but what if it doesn't work? You doubt. You have fear in it. And I think I struggle with it, and I think a lot of good Bible-believing, church-going people, we live our lives in this state of what if. And we never really ask how will. We always say, what if it doesn't work? What if it fails? What if I'm not gifted enough? What if? And we don't say, God, how will? How will you use this situation that isn't great for your glory? God, how will you use me in this place, in this time, in this community, in Ballardsville Baptist Church, in Oldham County, to further your kingdom? How will you do that? Nehemiah was able to respond, I think, pretty efficiently in several different ways. The first of it of which we find in verses 13 and 14 in chapter 4, and then 16 and 17. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building up the wall. Those who carried the work materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Number one, Nehemiah used the resources that were around him. He knew that God had called him to do something, to rebuild the wall, and he used what was around him. He used his resources. He was wise. He didn't do it alone. He used the community around him. And that's really what church is about. So that's why we gather. That's why we're here. It's one of our reasons is to be here to support each other, to pray for each other. Next week we'll have our prayer walk, and it'll be right after church, and I hope you'll stick around as we pray for this community and our church. And it's key and it's essential. Because that's what community is about. It's about coming alongside people who are stepping out in ministry maybe who have decided to do something or lead a Bible study that they haven't before, and saying, hey, I know that you're doing this and you're leading this study. Is there something I can pray for you about during this season? It's going alongside people maybe inside the church or outside the church, maybe people you work with or go to school with, and you say, I know right now in your life it's tough. You're going through some things. What can I pray for you about? What can I be there to help you with? We have to use the resources. We have to study our Bible. Study God's Word. Use the Word that God has given us, the Old Testament and the New. And study it and know it and be in God's Word and be in a relationship with God. Again, that's something we talked about in Sunday school with the youth today. It's not religion, it's a relationship. You have to be in a relationship and you have to study God's Word. What's the second thing that Nehemiah did? And I've kind of already talked about this, but it's simple. It's not very deep or theological. You know, sorry about that if that's what you wanted, but it's just not. Nehemiah, he just prayed. He prayed. So what can we do when we face opposition? We can pray. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Verse 9, hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. It's no big book, no 12-step program. Nehemiah prayed all throughout the book, 12 times. It talks about how he prayed. You're struggling with what God's called you to, just keep praying. You feel like God wants you to restore something or reconcile something, you pray about it. You believe that God is calling you to step into a ministry role, pray about it. Pray about it. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't let the opposition distract him. He prayed. Number two, Nehemiah kept building. He kept working. So he prayed and he kept building. In chapter 6 of Nehemiah, if you read it, Sanballat, a not nice guy outside of Jerusalem that didn't want them to rebuild the wall, is trying to pull Nehemiah out and get him to be distracted, to not build the wall. And Nehemiah, what does he do? Does he leave? Does he go to the meeting? He does not go, because he's just going to keep doing what God called him to do, which is just keep working. Just keep building. God, you called me to this place. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm just going to keep building, one brick after another, one day after another. I don't really know how this is going to go, but I'm just going to be faithful. I know I'm tired. I know I'm frustrated. I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to keep building. And so I just want to encourage you, no matter where you're at today, God has something in all of our lives, I believe, that He is wanting to build up. There could be broken places, broken down parts of the wall. There could be things that need to be restored. And one of the last things we must understand about Nehemiah is that he wasn't chosen. And God didn't use him because he had a great ability to build a wall. God was able to use Nehemiah because he had a great heart for God. Nehemiah 1, he finds out about the situation. And what does he do? He breaks down and he mourns and he cries because he cares about what God cares about. And so for some of us today, I wonder, the question may be is, do we really care about what God cares about? Are we really broken about what God is broken about? Are there places and people in this county and community and all across this world, God, that you might be calling us to, but we need to be broken about it first. Or maybe for some today, maybe you just need to fix something. You need to be reconciled. You need to be restored. You need to grab somebody, or it's a relationship or someone close to you, and just fix that. God is saying, you know what? You got to get this. You got to get this right. You can't have this in your life. Maybe for some of us today, what you would just say is, look, I'm just at the beginning stages of my faith. I mean, we've talked today about how Nehemiah built a wall, but really, ultimately, it's a wall. Jesus built a way. And you can't miss that. Nehemiah may have built a wall, but Jesus built a way to make things right with us and God. And so for us, for some of us today, we just have to say, things aren't right with me, God. I've never even taken that first step. I'm at the foundational level. And I need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and become a Christian and start following Christ. And then after that, I need to go and pray and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? But I need to take that first step. Or maybe some of you have been here for a while and you're at the church and you haven't joined yet. Today you say, you know what, I want to come and be a part of what God is doing here in this place called Ballardsville. We're not perfect, but we're trying. We love each other and we love the Lord and we're a community and we're just trying to rebuild this thing. We're trying to rework and use what God has given us for His glory in this community and in this county. Or if you want to, as Neil comes and we play our final song, maybe you just want to come and pray. I know we prayed earlier, but maybe you want to come and pray again. And just pray and say, God, what is it that I need to restore? I just want to encourage you today, whatever God is working in your life, however He's leading, respond as He calls us to rebuild.